Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone is doing well this morning. This morning we are in our third week of Advent as we prepare to celebrate Christmas together. And this year the focus of our Advent sermons have been on a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 1. And when it comes to the details of the Christmas story in the Bible, all the details we get about Christmas come from two places, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. And when you look at those closely in the Gospel of Luke, all the details are largely from the perspective of Mary, while in the Gospel of Matthew, the details come mostly from the perspective of Joseph. So this Advent season, we've been looking at this one passage in Matthew that describes the birth of Jesus largely from the perspective of Joseph. So once again this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, at the details surrounding the birth of Jesus. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to be studying. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we're going to put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But while you are turning there, let me tell you, let me confess that I am a bit of a Christmas procrastinator. I'm typically the person who waits until the last minute to buy gifts. There's actually been occasions where I waited beyond the last minute and gave IOU Christmas gifts. Have you ever done that? Like, hey, I was going to get you this, but I forgot. Done that. But because I'm a Christmas procrastinator, you will find me nearly every single Christmas Eve late at night wrapping gifts. Anybody else do that? I have a friend who, during the Christmas season, she offers a service as a gift wrapper. I didn't know that she did this, but just a couple weeks ago, she posted on social media that, hey, the holidays get busy. If you don't have time or you don't like wrapping gifts, I can do it for you for a small fee. And then she included all these pictures of beautifully wrapped, perfectly wrapped Christmas gifts, the kinds that have the fancy ribbons and the bows and all that other stuff you see like on TV commercials and stuff. So if you need some help, I can give her your information and stuff like that. But anybody here take pride in the way they wrap gifts? Like you're the kind of person that has to have crisp corners. You have to have the patterns all match up. You can't see any of the tape. The bows are perfect. That's not me. It's not my brother either. A couple years ago, my brother officially punted on the fancy gift wrapping part of Christmas. He showed up on Christmas morning with this. And when I saw it, I said, "What's that?" And he said, what do you mean, what's that? This is how he talks. And he said, I said, "You're not even going to wrap them?" And he's like, "What do I need to wrap them for? What's more important, the gift or the wrapping paper?" If you wanted wrapping paper so bad, why didn't you put it on your list? I guess he has a point, because outside of infants who seem to enjoy the wrapping paper more than what it's wrapping, the gift is more important than the way that it's wrapped, or at least it should be. The reason that I bring this up is because when we look at the Bible's account of the details surrounding Jesus' birth, the Christmas story, the details surrounding his birth kind of look like my brother's gifts. These Christmas parts of the Bible, the ones that we hear at this time every year, they become familiar, but if we actually look at the details of what was actually going on in the details surrounding Jesus' birth, we might ask God what I ask my brother. This is how you're going to show up on Christmas? With gifts that look like that? One of the reasons that people rejected Jesus was because he didn't come wrapped in the way that they expected. They expected that the Savior that God had been promising his people for generations would come looking the part. Crisp corners, matching patterns, fancy bows. But that's not how Jesus came into the world. If you look closely, Jesus came wrapped a little differently. So let's take a closer look at these verses that describe how Jesus came into the world. Will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Starting in verse 18, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. One of the things that we should notice from this passage right away is how direct it is. Verse 18 says, This is how the birth of Jesus took place. And it only takes 8 verses to get from Mary's pregnant to it's a boy. 8 verses. Now, of course, this passage was written by a guy, because only a guy could summarize all the things involved in childbirth in 2 sentences. But that's all that Matthew gives us. Verse 18, Mary was found to be with child. Verse 25, they called his name Jesus. Boom, there it is. Nothing about morning sickness or contractions or foot swelling or any of those details. Just straight to the point. But there's a lot of details that happen in these 8 verses. These 8 verses represent 9 months. And I would imagine, given the circumstances, these 9 months probably weren't perfectly wrapped. It says that Mary was found to be with child. And not with her future husband, Joseph, and not with anybody else for that matter. Mary is found to be with child because of the Holy Spirit. And if this sounds unbelievable to you, it should. It sounded unbelievable to Mary too. If you go and read her response after she heard the news that she was going to become pregnant miraculously by the work of God, her initial response was, How is this possible? To which the angel reminded her, With God, anything is possible. And sure enough, Mary became pregnant. Now, Mary didn't view this pregnancy as a bad thing. If you go and read her response to all of this in Luke chapter 1, you will see that Mary was overjoyed that God would choose her to be the mother of the Messiah. But that honor and that privilege didn't exactly appear to be perfectly wrapped either. It says that Mary was found to be with child. And I always wonder how people initially found out that Mary was pregnant. Who were the first people that Mary told? Was it her parents? How did that go? If you're a parent and your child came to you with a story like this, would you believe them? On the surface, the dog ate my homework is more believable than God made me pregnant, right? I wonder how many tough days Mary went through trying to convince the people that she loved the most that what she was telling them was actually the truth. I bet you Mary cried herself to sleep many a night because this gift from God that was growing inside of her, it came wrapped in such a way that nobody believed her, including Joseph. Imagine Mary trying to tell Joseph, the one that she is betrothed to be married to, that she's pregnant. I'm sure that wasn't a fun day. Did she tell him right away? Or did she wait until she showed a little bit just to make sure that this angel message was actually really happening? How many days did Mary wait before she told Joseph? I bet those were some tough days, trying to figure out exactly how she was going to tell him. And how many times do you think she practiced that speech? I know what you're thinking, Joe, but it's not that. I swear, God did this. And what about Joseph's side of the story? What do you mean it's not that, Mary? There's only one way for this to happen. It's by doing that. You really expect me to believe that you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit? Come on, Mary. I wonder how many tough days were involved in Joseph's part of the story. Because life's messy, right? And stuff like this doesn't get figured out overnight. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of emotion in this story. I mean, from Joseph's point of view, one day things are going great. He's betrothed to be married. They have their whole life ahead of them, their future, their hopes and their dreams. They're making plans. And then in one conversation, his entire world gets turned upside down. Joseph, I have something that I need to tell you. Now, I'm sure Mary probably did her best to try to explain herself. But what do you think was going on inside of Joseph as the words were coming out of her mouth? I bet you his body was going numb with each word as he entertained the idea that the woman that he loves may not love him like he once thought. He swings back and forth between being hurt and being angry. How could you do this to me? Why did you do this? Who is he? How do you expect me to believe a story like that? Now, Joseph seems like a think before you act kind of guy. So maybe he had the wisdom to walk away before he did or said something that he might regret. But however that initial conversation went, I bet both of them, Mary and Joseph, went to bed that night with broken hearts. Don't you think? I bet that was a tough day. And what happened the next couple of days? Did they take some time apart? Maybe Mary gave Joseph a space. Maybe Joseph demanded it. Either way, Joseph had some thinking to do. The passage tells us that Joseph was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. But we don't know how long it took Joseph to arrive at that decision. Was it days? Was it weeks? Was it months? What were all those days like as Joseph considered what he's going to do with all this? He's obviously brokenhearted, hurt, upset. And if you've ever felt like that, then you know that those kind of days are long and those kind of nights are sleepless. Did Joseph have anybody to talk to about all this? I mean, the one person that he's accustomed to talking about everything that life throws at you, Mary, she seems to be the one that brought this one to his door. So did he tell anybody else about this? What about when people ask him, hey, where's Mary been lately? Did he tell them the truth? It says that he resolved to divorce her quietly because he didn't want to put her to shame. Because Joseph knows that in the world that they live in, what it looks like Mary has done has consequences. And not just cheating on your boyfriend consequences. In that culture, betrothal is much more serious than our understanding of engagements. That's why it says that he resolved to divorce her. Not break up with her, not call off the engagement or cancel the wedding DJ, but divorce. To end their betrothal was a matter that's going to involve more than just a decision between Mary and Joseph. And if people found out what it looks like Mary might have done, she could have been put to shame in such a way that would have ruined her life and her future forever. So Joseph is left with this extremely difficult decision. A decision that looked like a lose-lose situation from his perspective. What am I going to do? I can't stay with her. Look what she did to me. But I love her, and I can't watch her be put to shame like that. So however long it took Joseph to arrive at this decision, he eventually resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, if we stop and look at the story, as it is right here with all of these details that are hidden within these 8 verses, when we start to think about all the real life stuff that is in this story, we might look at this whole situation and think, what a mess, right? All the controversy, all the pain, all the scandal, and this is supposed to be the circumstances by which God is going to bring the Savior that he's been promising his people for all of those years. When you look at the Christmas story through these details, doesn't it seem like God showed up on Christmas carrying this? That's how you're going to wrap your gift to the world, God? A pregnant farm girl from a no-name town with a story that nobody believes, not even her blue-collar fiancé who is now looking for a way out. God, why would you want to bring Jesus into the world in the middle of a mess like this? Well, maybe God did it because this is what real life is like, isn't it? It's messy. Isn't that true? Anybody else have a messy life? Isn't it kind of ironic that during the Christmas season, we try to forget about the messiness of life? We watch movies like It's a Wonderful Life or anything else that comes on the Hallmark Channel that always have the perfect mess-free Christmas ending. We sing songs like Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, Let Your Heart Be Light. From now on, our troubles will be out of sight. But Christmas doesn't really get rid of your troubles, does it? But for a season, we can be distracted from them. For a season, we can cover them up with Christmas lights and perfectly wrapped gifts. Maybe that's why the Starbucks Christmas cups and the mall decorations. Maybe that's why they come out earlier and earlier each year, because we can't wait to get a break from the messes in our lives. But when you look closely at the details surrounding the birth of Jesus, it's as if God tried to make Christmas as messy as he possibly could. There used to be a show on TV called Dirty Jobs. It's where the host of the show, Mike Rowe, goes around and experiences the hardest, the dirtiest, the grimiest, the messiest jobs that he can find. And every episode, he finds a new dirty job, and he gets in there and experiences what it's like to be in that job. Have you seen the show before? Every episode begins with this tagline: exploring the country, looking for people who aren't afraid to get dirty. When we look at the Christmas story, the details surrounding it paint a picture of God who is not afraid to get dirty. God came down and became one of us, and he didn't do it the easy way. He came right in the middle of a messy situation, in the middle of a messy world full of people with messy lives, and God said, "Bring on the mess. I'm not afraid of your mess. There isn't a mess too big that I won't wade right into the middle of it." In verse 22, Matthew explains, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Matthew says that all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken, Matthew's pointing out that all the stuff that happened around the birth of Jesus, it was all part of a plan that God had in mind for a long time. So long that the part of this verse that's in quotes, the part that says a virgin shall receive or conceive and bear a son, and the part that we all read and say, oh, that verse is talking about Mary, Matthew puts that verse in here because he wants us to know, yeah, that part, God told the prophet Isaiah to write that part down 700 years before Mary was even born. So yeah, this is all part of a plan that God has been working on for a very long time. And this plan of God doesn't just include the part about the Virgin Mary. And when Matthew says all this took place, I think he means all of this took place as a part of God's plans. Even the messy details of the story. When the Virgin Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, God didn't all of a sudden realize the ramifications of what he had done. God wasn't sitting in heaven like, oh no, we forgot to consider that there might be a fiance. What is he going to think? Oh no, we never thought about the family. Her parents are going to think, oh, and her reputation, we never considered her reputation. Holy Spirit, what are we going to do? All right, plan B, we're going to send another angel to go to Joseph and try to clean this thing up before it gets any messier. No, that's not at all how it happened. God intentionally planned for every single detail of this story, even the messy ones. And that says something about God. Either he finds some sadistic pleasure out of messing with people's lives, or he is so concerned with people's lives that he's willing to come into their mess and get dirty. You see, the entire purpose of the plan was to introduce the Emmanuel part. All of this took place, every single detail, even the messy ones, they all happened in order to show the world that God is with us. And this is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is what sets Christianity apart. Because maybe you've heard things like, you need to find God, or you need to get right with God. And maybe when you were told that, you were also told all the things that you need to do and all the things that you need to be in order to get to God. But it's on you, it's your job to get right with God. Or maybe when it comes to God, you have been conditioned to think that God is out to get you. That he's watching you, he's waiting for you to slip up so that he can bust you. Like God is some sort of cosmic auditor waiting to find the discrepancy in our lives so he can disqualify us. But Christmas tells a different story. Christmas teaches us that we don't have to get to God. God loved us so much that he came down to get to us. And the way that he came to us was designed to show us that God isn't against us. He is with us, even in our messes. When we look at the details surrounding the birth of Jesus, people might wonder, God, why did you show up to Christmas with a gift that looks like that? To which he might respond, isn't the gift more important than the way it's wrapped? But the way that God wrapped Christmas is not without its meaning. Because I don't know about you, my life is not exactly made up of crisp corners, matching patterns, perfectly tied ribbons. My life looks more like this. And the fact that God wrapped the gift of Christmas in messy details of life, the kinds that show up in your life and mine, should show us that this gift was meant for messy people like you and me. Now, in our passage here in Matthew, God came to Joseph in the middle of his mess, in the middle of his pain, in the middle of his hurt. And in verse 20 it says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder what those days were like after Joseph received this confirmation from God. Maybe he was overjoyed and full of relief because she wasn't lying. She actually loves me. And maybe he got up that morning and first thing he ran to her house to tell her of the dream. And maybe after he explained the dream to her, the good news about the dream, maybe they started hugging each other and crying. And then maybe a couple minutes later, Mary started smacking him. Joseph, son of David, don't you ever not believe me again. Either way, I'm sure this was a great moment to learn that because of the news from the angel, their relationship could be restored. But the purpose of that news was to point to even greater news. The most important news that the angel delivered to Joseph that day was that Mary would bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This news says that because of a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, our relationship, yours and mine, our relationship with God can be restored. That is what Christmas means. I recently came across a story about a British author named Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers was known for being one of the first females to receive a degree from Oxford in the early 1900s. She became famous for writing a series of detective novels. And all of these novels that she wrote, they centered around this one character, Lord Peter Wimsey, who was a witty, charismatic, smart bachelor who solves mysteries for his own amusement. But this character, Peter Wimsey, he was also plagued with anxieties and troubles from his service in the Great War. And as these novels progress, Peter Wimsey's complex character continues to evolve. As a great detective, but also as a troubled man. And halfway through the novel series, a new character emerges named Harriet Vane. And this new character, Harriet Vane, just so happens to be one of the first female graduates from Oxford. And this new character, Harriet Vane, just so happens to be an acclaimed author of detective novels, just like Dorothy Sayers. And this Harriet Vane, she comes into Lord Peter Wimsey's life and challenges him where he needs to be challenged. He loves him where he needs to be loved, heals him where he needs to be healed. And as the novel series ends, Peter Wimsey and Harriet Vane are married, and their characters retire happily ever after. And Peter Wimsey's troubled life seems to be rescued by his marriage to Harriet Vane. Now, in real life, it seems that Dorothy Sayers was so captivated by this world that she created in her novels. And she had such an attachment and an affinity for the character that she made, Lord Peter Wimsey, that she wrote herself into the story. Because she understood all of his idiosyncrasies. She understood all of his complexities. She knew about all of his wounds, and she knew all the ways that he needed to be healed. So she wrote herself into the story in order to save him. Aww. What a touching gesture. Christmas speaks of something even greater than that. That in the world that God created, he loved people like you and me so much that when he saw us dying in our sin and self-destruction, He wrote himself into the story. And the baby Jesus was born in order to save the people that God loved from their sin. God wrote himself into the story in the form of Jesus, the baby, in order to rescue us and save us from our sin. That is what Christmas is all about. Will you stand with me? God, we thank you that you wrote yourself into our story. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't sit passively by, even in the messy details of our lives, but you are not afraid to get dirty. That you come right into the middle of anything that's going on in our life. And we see that you sent your son Jesus to come into the middle of a messy situation, a messy world, full of broken and messy people like us, in order to save us. God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us that much. We thank you that that is what Christmas celebrates. That there is a God who wouldn't stand by. That he came in and he got dirty in order to save the people that he loves. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.